Father, we thank you, Lord, again as we gather together for fellowship. Thank you because you promised the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance those things that you have already spoken to us. Now, therefore, Lord, let the Holy Spirit bring to our remembrance the things that you have spoken to us, even in this series. We give God the praise and glory. And as always, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Well, so, there are many topics that we have covered in this series. And the today, I want us to take some time to review together those topics that we have covered. Before we move on to another series, I believe we have covered all the things that the Lord put in my heart to cover. And so we are good there. And now we just do a review before we move on to something else. I should also mention that we have the replays on Clubhouse and also on our website. If you need to go back and listen to any of the sessions, you can find them on either the replay section here on our Clubhouse, or you can go to our website, and in the sermons section, you see all the sermons there. Praise the Lord. The part that I want to talk about today, and actually before I do that, I want you to be thinking on the area that you will share. And if you can't speak in person today, you should at least be able to put it in the chat room. You can put in the chat room your key takeaways for the entire series, or even, you know, the topics that, you know, stood out mostly to you, and we'll be doing that. But I'm going to need some folks to share, you know, today. Praise the Lord. All right. The area that I want to talk about is the beyond the veil of the flesh lessons. And, you know, as you know, we covered that for several days in this series. And that's the part that I want to go over. And then you can pick yours too. And then go over some of those things and share with us. For me, I want to start with this beyond the veil of the flesh. And what was it that we were talking about when we covered, you know, that particular topic, beyond the veil of the flesh? There was a foundational or key scripture that we used in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20. Where he was even talking about Christ, you know, and the veil of his flesh. You can call that the trigger to that portion of this series. You know, it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So it talks about the new and living way which the Lord consecrated for us through the veil. And he said, well, this is to say his flesh. And so he used his flesh as gave his flesh as an offering, a sacrifice for sin. But the scripture also tells us that that flesh is a veil. Well, for us, the flesh is the veil that holds us back from functioning fully in the spirit realm. So that's the aspect that we covered in that topic. There are many things that this flesh, you know, can prevent us from unless we put it in its place. We know that even the scripture says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But another foundational scripture that Jesus told the disciples that when he told them to ask them to pray at the Garden of Gethsemane and they were sleeping, you know, but another foundational scripture throughout the series has been John 6 and 63, where Jesus said, well, the flesh profits nothing. And he said, it is the spirit that quickeneth. And furthermore, he said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and life. And as you recall, I have alluded to that particular verse many, many times. Here's what it says in the actual text. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, in the words of Jesus, if he says the flesh profits nothing, then the flesh profits nothing. So we need to be aware of that. And he said it's the spirit that gives life. So if we allow the flesh to lead us or walk in the flesh, then we will be lacking of the glory of God that we can experience in the spirit and the life in the spirit. And that's where that comes from. He says, it is the spirit that quickeneth. That means that gives life. So life in the spirit must transcend the flesh. I mean, we got to get beyond the flesh. Otherwise, the flesh continues to be a veil like that. We talked about the fact that we are spirit beings. God is spirit. Jesus said in John 4 and 24, our brethren are spirit, Hebrews 12, verses 22, and thereabouts, talk to us about the spirits of just men made perfect. Ye are come unto Mount Zion, he says, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. To the general assembly of the and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And so, you know, our brethren also are spirits. and our Father is spirit, we also are spirit. Jesus said that himself. He that is born of flesh is flesh, and he that is born of spirit is spirit. And he was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You know, also 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 says that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So by all of these, we conclude that we are spirit. We, you know, and we should walk in the spirit realm. Paul also said in Romans chapter 8, you know, if you walk in the spirit, then you are no longer called carnal. We are carnal as long as we are walking in the flesh. And he talked about the carnal mind, you know, that is not subject to spiritual things. He said those that are mind the things of the flesh, you know, it's carnality and it's death. And he said the carnal mind itself is enmity against God, and it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And these are all the reasons why we must endeavor to put the flesh under. But the good news is he also said that, well, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwells in you. So by all these scriptures, we conclude that we are spirit beings and we are in the spirit, really. And therefore, what business do we have? You're still walking in the flesh. When our Father is spirit, our brethren are spirit, we ourselves are spirit. We know that, you know, the spirit is what gives us life. In him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. What business do we have then to continue in the flesh? And as long as, you know, we do the things of the flesh, Paul said, you are yet carnal. You know, so we again learn that spiritual maturity, or, you know, is to transcend the works of the flesh. But we walk in the spirit. Now, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit that dwelleth in you. Same thing as what Jesus said. It is the spirit that quickeneth. You know, and that is Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. You know, so he concluded and said, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh, but, you know, in the spirit. He said, for if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, then ye shall live. And for the glory of God to be revealed fully in us, and we're going to have to mortify that flesh daily. Paul talked about it in other places as well. Mortify, therefore, the deeds of, mortify means kill. Put that flesh, you know, on the altar. And that's how we do it. Praise God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. Mortify the things, you know, that trying to bring up their ugly heads in our flesh. Mortify those things. Praise God. Put off the old man, he said in other places, and put on the new man, which is created in the nature of Christ. Praise God. Put on that new man. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. If you read it from verse 22, he said that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, put that off because it is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So multiple exhortations about the, the flesh versus the spirit. And those that are in the flesh, the summary is we cannot please God because the flesh and the spirit are contrary to each other. The carnal mind also cannot, discern and do the things of God. It's not even subject at all to the things of God. And neither indeed can be. So it cannot be, no matter how hard you try. Just can't do it in the flesh. So we're going to have to elevate, beyond that flesh. Praise the Lord. So that's the, that was the major point in the lessons about, life in the spirit beyond the veil of the flesh. Okay. If you joined us after we started, I did ask that everybody think about the series that we've been covering for the last 2 weeks and that you prepare to give a share one way or another of your favorite topic throughout this series. You can do it verbally on stage or you can put it in the chat room. But I'm looking for engagement today. So let's engage in this conversation today. Share your thoughts on what were the key lessons or topics that, that resonated with you throughout this 2 week long series that we've done. 15 days or so now that we've been on this Life in the Spirit series. Other things beyond the, going beyond the veil of the flesh, we've covered some other topics as well. And you might remember some of them, particularly ask the Holy Spirit to help you. That's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, is to bring to our remembrance, the things that the Lord has told us, and then we have some other helpers as well, such as replays that can help us too. So just as a reminder, apart from the going beyond the veil of the flesh, for which we spent several days discussing that, we've also talked about, the transformation process from childhood to sonship. That childhood is what Paul referred to as Cana. He said, as long as you are still Cana, you are babies, and I cannot give you spiritual meat because you are yet Cana, and you are yet babies. So carnality and babies, you align them together. We talked about, when we are born into the family of God as a child, then we must grow into sonship. We looked at even the life of Jesus, which Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 9 and 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. So right there, we see, that he called out, the Spirit of the Lord called out that process from childhood to sonship. And one day Jesus was actually presented. Unto us a son is given, means presented. When you give a gift, you present it. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. One day he presented that son to us in Matthew chapter 3, we see in, verse 16 to the end there, how, Jesus was, when he was baptized of John in River Jordan. And as he was coming out of the water, we're told the heavens opened up. And the Spirit of God was seen. John saw it descending upon the Christ. And then there was a voice from heaven. That was the presentation. That this is my beloved son. Yeah? He's presenting him now. In whom I am well pleased. At this point in time, Jesus was about 30 years of age. So we see the process in the life of Jesus, how long it took, you know, to get to that point. Similarly for us, many of us, when we first come into the family of God through the new birth experience, you know, we remain in that baby form unless we desire the sincere milk of the word. That's what the challenge, you know, that Peter gave. He said, look, as newborn babes, you should desire the milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. So we need that word to help us grow. We cannot remain babies. No parent will be pleased or happy if they see that their child does not grow. I mean, several months pass, they don't grow. 1 year passes, they don't grow. 2 years pass, they don't grow. 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, they don't grow. I mean, which parent would be happy about that? In fact, they would be troubled night and day. They would know that there's something wrong here. Same way, we cannot remain babies. In fact, Hebrews chapter 5 talks about that as well. He said, look, you know, as long as you are babies, you cannot eat strong meat. By now, he said, you should have, you know, grown up and become even teachers yourself. But, yeah, you're still needing to be fed with baby food, you know, and milk. And you can't get strong meat, he said. So strong meat belongs to those who, by reason of use, have had their senses exercised. Reason of use is time. It takes time, you know, experience and different things. Grow into maturity. Paul again describes the process of that growth throughout the chapter of Galatians 4. Talks about, you know, when a child is born at first, he may even be born into the kingdom as a prince, but doesn't really know that too much about it. And he's no different than a servant until he learns and figures out who he is. You know, and so is no different from a servant at all. In fact, older servants in that kingdom know more than the new baby prince. Because he's a baby, has no clue. You know, and even servants will be better than him at first. You know, then, you know, as he begins to learn, you know, figure out who he is. Eventually he'll figure it out. When he figures it out, then he's ready. You know, praise the Lord. So that process of childhood to sonship is very, very important. My little children, Galatians 4:19, of whom I travail in birth again, I'm travailing in prayer for you until Christ be fully formed in you. Well, when we get there, Ephesians 4:13 tells us it will be in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, that's where we will be when we eventually get to that sonship. But, you know, there's a process. Even John 1:12 talks about, you know, that process. As many as received Christ, he said, to them gave he the power, you know, to become the sons of God. So that become indicates a process. You know, there's a process to it. And Paul said, look, when I was a child, I was doing childish things. When I grew up, I put away childish things. Now, childish, you know, has a negative connotation with it. Childlike, though, is a good thing. Childlike is teachable, humble, have no malice, and things like that. In children, I mean, in malice, be children, you know, we're told. So, you know, the little ones, they don't keep malice. They may beat, fight each other. Next thing, they are playing together again. You know? And Jesus said, look, except ye be converted and become as this little child. He set a little child in their midst. So, well, then you have no seat at the table. And so, childlike is good. You just take the word for it. If you tell your child that, you know, I'll be taking you to your favorite play place tomorrow, or, you know, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, that child will just hold on to that thing, you know, as if it's gospel. You know, they don't, I mean, once you say it, hold on to it, you know, and they will keep asking you about it. When are we going to this place? Because you said so. You know, it's a childlike, you know, trust and faith. They just, they understand that because you said so. They just take it as it is. They don't expect that you are not going to keep your word. They expect that you are going to keep it. They don't even think about that. It's just, it's automatic in their head. Once you said it, you know, that's the way they take it. You know, if we can have that childlike faith in our spiritual journey, that would be great. Tell the young, you know, kid, and that's it. And if you don't keep it, they keep bugging you until you do. But you said, you know, and so, you know, as childlike faith, you're going to take me here, take me there, and, you know, they just stay with it. And if we can have that kind of childlike faith, they also trust either the parent or the grandparent or whoever is telling them, making that promise to them. They trust that that person has the capacity to fulfill that promise. Yeah. And even when they come to ask you something, even if it wasn't something you promised, they ask you because they know you can do it. Yeah. My grandchildren come around and say, Grandpa, give me $5, give me $2, give me, I mean, they just ask like that because they know Grandpa's good for it. You know, so, that's the childlike faith. If we have that kind of posture and attitude in our spiritual journey, it's a good thing. Now, the childish, though, that's not good. That's like, look, you are behaving contrary to expectation. You're supposed to be more mature in your behavior, but then you are still behaving, you know, like a child that doesn't understand the, you know, consequences of their actions. You know, that one is childish. That's not good. Put that stuff away. Paul said, you know, but there comes a time, you know, when in our growth, the spirit, growing in the spirit, that we have put away those childish things. And it's not even any consideration anymore. Consider in the human life when a baby is growing. I spoke about this also. And they are, you know, growing and parents trying to train them, to not have accidents on, you know, on their body throughout the day. They may be wearing trainer pants. They may be concerned that if they drink too much water in the night, they may have an accident on their bed and all that stuff with their bed, you know. And they say, well, don't drink too much water in the evening and this and this and that. But there comes a time when they've grown out of that. They have just grown out of it. Nobody is even thinking about it anymore. I mean, drink all the water they want. You know, nobody's thinking about it. They have grown out of it. They're no longer going to do that. It's just, they're out of it. And, the same way when the baby is, a well-formed baby that doesn't have, you know, any defects in their bone structure and so forth, at some point they're going to be able to sit down, to crawl, to walk, and all do all those things. You know, so you know, when they are starting to take their first steps, everybody is so excited. Here in the United States, parents are, they have this culture. I mean, they're so excited. You want to take a camera. You want to see this, you know, steps. He's going to take his first step. Oh, my goodness. Everybody is so excited. You know. And, well, after some time, nobody cares. You know. Because they're walking all over the place. It's now an expected thing that they can walk. And initially, when they're first, you know, starting to walk, when they take a few steps and stumble, everybody's concerned that they might hurt themselves. Later on, if they fall, nobody even cares. You stumble, if you walk, you will get up. You know, I mean, it's like there is a certain expectation now that they are growing up. You know, growing up. When they are babies, and they're in their baby room, you know, parents get a baby monitor because every little thing they want to know. If they sneeze, if they start crying, parents jump all over the place to get them. You know, as they grow up, they don't need that baby monitor in their room anymore. Can run all over the house. You know, parents are not even paying attention. They let them run. They let them do stuff. There's a certain expectation that they have grown now to that level. In the spiritual walk, it's the same thing. It's a certain expectation. We can't be babies all the time. There was a certain expectation that Jesus had of his disciples. You know, and that's why he was disappointed on occasions. You see, why is it that you have no faith? I mean, by now, you know, I mean, I've been teaching all these things, and by now you still don't have faith. I mean, when the storm came on into the boat and everything, you know, blasted on the boat, the waters came in the boat and so forth. The expectation that Jesus had of the disciples was that they could handle the situation. So he just went and took a nap. You know, but when they came in panic to wake him up, he was disappointed. So there's a certain expectation in this life in the spirit that maturity comes, you know, as we go through. Now, we can't remain at the same, you know, level all the time. We got to mature. We got to grow. You know, and as we're growing, getting the deep things of the spirit, we're learning, we're understanding things to the point where, you know, Paul would say something like, you know, what he wrote in, you know, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. When you pray about your stuff that's bothering you, he said, don't be all riled up about it and don't be all anxious and so forth. Just present it to God with thanksgiving and the peace of God. See, this is the one that's growing up now. It's not whether God answers the thing right away or not. It's no longer going to be an issue. You've grown to the point where the peace of God in you can handle the situation. Not because the situation has been resolved. Whether it's resolved or not, the peace of God can now handle the situation. That's the difference between Jesus. The storm was there, but he was sleeping. And the others were panicking. You know, so, and Jesus expected them to be able to handle the storm. I had no intention of rebuking the storm at all. I've spoken about this thing multiple times. And so, just handle the storm. You know. Let the storm do its thing. The storm is going to pass. You still will get to the other side, but that's what Jesus said. You know, so these are the expectations as we grow, you know, in the spirit realm. Our spirit realm must grow and the flesh must diminish. You know, that's how we do it. But if we allow the flesh only to grow and the spirit is not growing, then we will remain carnal. So we talked about that growth as well. And then we also talked about the glorification of the church. And there were many things, many scriptures that we talked about here. That's another popular topic. One of my favorite topics, I should say. favorite in my mind. Because the Lord talked about it through the Holy Spirit for us when Paul said, look, in Romans chapter 8, you know, he gave us, you know, an indication of this whole process of how God's dealing with us from before even the world began. He said we were foreknown before the world began. For whom he did foreknow, he said, well, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Christ. So God determined that our end state will be that we will be just like the Christ. He already, you know, predetermined that. And whatever it's going to take, destiny help us along the way, he's going to send it to us. There will be other blockers too, like the flesh and different things, and the devil. But we'll get there because it's just kind of like, you know, let's go on to the other side. In this case, he said, well, grow on to become like Christ. That's it. He already said that. And so we will get there no matter what. But we got to do our part, you know, which is why we are doing these lessons. You know, God's foreknowledge was first. And then in his mind, he said, look, well, this is what they will become in their end state. They'll be like the Christ. So that Christ can be the firstborn among many brethren. So Christ will be the blueprint, I said, and everybody else be like him. Moreover, whom he did predestinate. So this was a process. He called, and those he called, he justified. And those who he justified, he glorified. So this glorification must come. The church doesn't look exactly too glorious right now, necessarily, but it's got to be. Again, because in the book of Ephesians, you know, chapter 5, you know, Paul was describing by the Spirit, you know, this process of how the church will become glorious at the end. Yeah, because that's it. He said, you know, husbands love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. That he might sanctify and cleanse it, the washing of water by the word, that he might, verse 27, that he might present the church and present it to himself, a glorious church. So, before that presentation, it's got to be a glorious church. You know, remember, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is presented. Well, the church is born too. Each one of us born into the family of God, we constitute members of the church, body of Christ. But the presentation of the church as a whole to Christ, it must be a glorious church that he will present to himself, not a defeated church. Not a carnal church that's still struggling with the things of the flesh. No. In fact, he said it will have no spot, no wrinkle, no such thing without any blemish. And so for him to present it to himself, you know, let's assume that he's coming to get the church at the, you know, rapture of the church, which everybody talks about. Well, he's not coming for a defeated church. It's got to be a glorious church. Got to be a church without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. So, we talk about that. Next thing is the glorification of the church, which must precede the translation of the church. It's got to do it. You know, so, as many of us as are looking for the coming of the Lord, which is a good thing, and we should be, because Jesus himself said it, be ye also as men that watch for their Lord. So whether he comes in the fourth watch or fifth watch or whatever watch, you'll be ready. You open unto him immediately. Well, we should be watching. But hey, as we are, you know, thinking about that, and think about this too. Something must precede that. It's called the glorification of the church. It's got to happen. Now, we don't talk about it, you know, enough in that context that must happen. But it must happen. And it is happening now. And part of it is for us to figure out. It's like that young baby who was to be the prince. You know, he didn't figure it out until much later. Someday he figures it out. Then he becomes the prince for real. You know, he now knows who he is. And that glorification is coming. And it's part of knowing who Christ is, understanding him, and knowing who we are in him, learning of him. Jesus said, learn of me. Learning of him, see the attributes we see in him and adore of him. Those are the things that we can become. And, you know, that's how the glorification process, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18 describes it as a gradual process from glory to glory. That's glorification. We're being changed from glory, that's glorification, to glory, that's glorification. And we are being changed as by the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit through the washing of water by the word that's doing it. But it's called glorification of the church. You know, church must become glorified. You know, individually, we are called sons of God. Collectively, we're called the church or the bride. Same thing, collectively. You know, but individually, sons. And so, you know, when each son becomes glorious or mature, and then they all mature finally. And I gave the example even of the farmer, the vineyard that, you know, after the fruits begin to mature, initially, they don't all mature at the same time. Yeah, so, you know, when he goes through the early fruit, you will find a ripe one here and a ripe one there and a ripe one there and so forth. You know, all he needs is a basket because, you know, it's just a handful. But then later on, they all ripen. He cannot use a basket anymore. He's got to bring a truck. Yeah, same thing. You know, people are getting to the level of maturity at different, you know, times, different stages. We arrive, some arrive sooner than others, but, you know, but at some point, you know, they must all get there, you know. So we must all come into that glorious state at some point. You know, it's called the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we do it by the knowledge of the Son of God, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. That's how we do it. So, the knowledge of who Christ is also reveals the knowledge of who we are in him. You know, so those are the some of the takeaways in that particular topic series. You know, so from the glorification, there are some other things we talked about as well. We talked about, along with that glorification, how do we get back into that glory from which we fell? We talked about that. And, you know, once we have figured out how to get back there, how to stay there and walk in that glory, not walk anything less than that. And so those are good lessons to recall. And part of that, the life in the spirit and the glorified life is a life that's walking in miracles, signs, and wonders. I mean, that's not the first thing. I mean, that's why we didn't talk about that first. We even talked about, you know, walking in the glory of the Lord, meaning walking in love, walking in the fruit of the spirit, walking in many things, you know, in the nature of Christ. And then finally, we talked about signs, miracles, and wonders, which is a part of the glorification. Because that's what the Lord demonstrated, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, Acts 10 and 38. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And he said, well, I'll, you know, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. So we walk in that glory and that power as well. So that was another lesson. Miracles, signs, and wonders should be the new normal. I mean, we should be walking in miracles all the time. It should not be, you know, something that's so amazing. And you see a miracle, you know, we're screaming and shouting and yelling. You know, it should be normal. It's a normal thing. Even Jesus, when he walked any of those miracles, you know, he didn't even want anybody to shout about it. He said, don't tell anybody, just go your way. But although the people went and shouted it, but it was a normal thing to him. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't anything extraordinary. It was normal. He could do those things, just normal. And he gave us the power and authority to do the same. He said, behold, I give unto you power, you know. Well, all the power of the enemy to tread on serpents and tread on scorpions, satanic altars and, you know, serpentine spirits and all. Yeah, nothing shall by any means hurt you, he said. That's right. So he gave us that power and we must demonstrate it. You know, and then we talk about a life, of worship, what true worship really is. Beyond just singing a few slow songs. No. It's a life in itself, the very life that we live. That's what the Father seeks. Those that worship Him, He must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We talked about what that really means, a life of consecration. You know. And what is consecration? Consecration is following the life that God has prescribed for you. Your consecration will be different than mine. But that's what consecration is. You follow that life that God has prescribed for you. That's it. And whatever it takes, you know, you may have to take off your cross to follow Him, that your cross will be different than mine. But whatever life God has prescribed for you, when you are following that life, that's consecration. You know, He may ask of you, He may demand of you many things different than what He would demand of me, or demand of me what He would demand of you. But as long as you are following what He has prescribed for you and demanding and asking of you, that's consecration. If you can consecrate and do it, well, that's great. That's setting yourselves apart, you know, for the work that God has prescribed for you. The purpose of God in our lives. And many people, you know, go through life, you know, not thinking that there is a purpose to it. They just think that we just leave, go to school, you know, get married, wake up, you know, get a job, do this daily and so forth. What's the purpose to all of that? Well, consecration is discovering that purpose and walking in that life that God has prescribed for you. And it's different from person to person, just like your fingerprints are different. Yeah, so is the prescribed life for you different than the next person? Maybe similar, but never the same. So that's the, you know, that's consecration. Along the way, we've talked about, you know, when we're talking about life in the spirit and so forth, the advantage that you have, you know, really is your connection to God in the spirit. I mean, it's not, everything, these things that happen to everybody, you know. It's as you say, life and chance happen to all, you know, these things and so forth. And even Jesus said, well, in the world you shall have tribulation. But the secret of success or victory or being more than a conqueror is your connection to God through the Spirit. Because you're connected like that, you know, it's like a tree that's planted by rivers of living water. You know, it will never have a dry season because it's connected. He said it will always bring forth fruit in its season. In other words, it will always be in season. So your connection to the source, which is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, is what gives you the advantage. Praise the Lord. That's it. That's what gives you the advantage. And along the way, when we were talking about, these are just some call-outs, when we're talking about glorification, we talked about glorification is not what people think. It's not position in life. It's not accolades. It's not this and that. You know, it's the level and the measure of the Spirit of God in us. Jesus said the things that are highly esteemed among men, I mean, like titles and accolades and degrees and placement in life. You know, Jesus said that those things, highly esteemed like that among men, which is how we, in our carnal mind and state, you know, judge things You know, in fact, you know, people, the carnal believer would think that, you know, affluence in material wealth is an indication of God's approval in somebody's life. Now, most people think that. They think, oh, when you are doing well and God is blessing you and so forth, then that means you are walking with God. It has nothing to do with it. It may mean that you have figured out a way of how to do well. Unbelievers can do well without having the Spirit of God in them like that. And so, you know, the measure, you know, a man's life does not consist in the things which he possesses with us. So the measure of the Spirit of God in us has nothing to do with, you know, whether we are affluent or we are well to do and so forth. But people think that. So Jesus said, you know, in Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So glorification of the church is not, oh, we get more houses, we get more lands, we get more cars, you know, we get more promotion on our job and all of that. Those things may come, you know, as benefit. Jesus said, if you set your heart on pursuing God and His righteousness, the things of the kingdom, well, God will also add all these other things. You're not pursuing those things. He will add them to you. So, but those are not the things that define what, you know, what you can get is not what defines, you know, your relationship with God. In fact, all the things that you can get without having God or without being born into the kingdom, you didn't get it from the kingdom, you know. So, but Jesus said, when a man is born again, that's the portal to the kingdom. You cannot enter the kingdom unless you are born again. So all the things that you can acquire without being born again, that's not necessarily the definition of the kingdom. And I told you the story of the man who had acquired a great deal of wealth before the Lord visited him. And so one day, you know, the Lord visited him and he began to get awareness of the things of God. The Spirit of God ministered to him. And then he started to desire the fruits of salvation in his life. And the Spirit of God, you know, instructed him to, you know, go look for his brethren. And that they would tell you more. And so he went to one church and they did not tell him anymore. They were telling him how to get all those things which he already had. Yeah, you know, how to make money, how to prosper and do all these things. He went to another church, same thing, went to a few churches. All he was hearing, you know, was all those things. So he left and quit. Quit going to church. So one day some of the elders from one of those churches came and looked for him. He said, hey, brother, we haven't seen you in church anymore. Hey, what's going on? He said, well, you know, when I came looking for my brethren, as I was instructed, so Jesus ministered to me here in my house. You know, and he told me to go look for my brethren. And when I came to your places, all you were telling me was how to get things I already had when I didn't even know Christ. And he said, well, if that's what the church is, then I'm above the church. He said, I don't need the church because I had all these things before, you know, I was told to go look for you guys. Look, you passed through from, you saw my cars, you see my house, you saw all these things. I had all these things before I knew Christ. And yet, all you guys are telling me is how to get these things, which I already had before I even knew Christ. And if that's what the church can offer, then I don't need the church. And it was a true statement. If all we can, as a church, can offer is how people can, you know, get these accolades and titles and do this and do that, which things are an abomination to God in the first place, then we don't have anything to offer. You know, the sons of God must offer to the world something that the world cannot get. That's it. You know, that's the impact of the gospel, the real gospel. So we offer them something they cannot get. You know, stuff such as peace, true peace. The world cannot have it. You know, millionaires, billionaires and so forth, something. Yet there's trouble. They can't have that peace. You know, and things like that. We can offer those things, you know. money. They can go to doctors. I mean, some of the richest people have died of illnesses and sicknesses, which they couldn't handle. And their money couldn't do it. Healing and deliverance and so forth from, mental, situations. And these things, gospel, power the gospel can bring. Money or anything cannot do these things. No matter how much medication you take for depression, you can't do it. But the power of God can snap that thing just like that. Things that we can offer that will, shock the world. Yeah. But if you are offering them or trying to offer them, which many of them already know how to do those things better than us anyway, because the children of this world are wiser in their own generation than the children of the kingdom, Jesus said. Children of the world already know how to do these things better than us anyway. And then we're trying to compete and say, oh, this is how you do it. No, it's a turn off. They already know how to do that. And this man said, no, I'm not coming to your church. Your churches, because you have nothing to offer. I already had these things before I met Jesus. And when I met Jesus, he told me to go look for my brethren. Look at what you guys are telling me. And that was a true story. True story. That the glorification is beyond all of that. Now we talk about it. And then finally we went into the sons of God. What do they really look like? The anatomy of the sons of God. What do we look like? What are we going to look like? In Christ, actually. So who we're going to look like. So we call out many attributes over the last 4 days of the sons of God. And finally, the greatest characteristic is these sons of God will be overcomers, that will inherit the throne of glory. Jesus said in Revelation 3:21 and Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh will be granted to sit with me in my throne. There's no greater promise than that. There's nothing greater that you will sit with Christ on his throne. Glory to God. But you got to overcome the flesh. You got to overcome all these things that we've been talking about in this series. And then finally he said, well, he that overcometh will inherit all things. Along with sitting with me in my throne, he will also inherit all things. Glory to God. Which is what Jesus said before too. Matthew 25:34, he said, you are blessed of the Lord. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. And they that overcome, they will inherit those things. And that's where the sons of God will be at finally. They have now grown into the nature of the Christ. They overcome everything. They will even overcome death. Praise the Lord. At rapture time, many saints that are alive overcome death. They will never see not even physical death. We know that even some saints that died, when Christ died also, at the death of Christ, the graves were told, were opened. And many bodies of these saints that slept arose. Praise God. And, they came out of the graves, after Christ's resurrection. You can read that in Matthew chapter 27 from verse 50 to 53. And so finally, overcome death, because the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And sit with Christ on his throne, judging the nations. Christ will wipe away all their tears. There shall be no more dying, no more death, no more pain. None of those things. For the former things are now passed away. That's where they will be finally. And all the things we said about the sons of God, we said, even though we use the pronouns they or them, it's we and us. And that's where we are. Father, we thank you that the Holy Spirit will always bring to our remembrance the things that you've already taught us and those things that we have examined in this series. And as we share now, let the Holy Spirit bring these things to our remembrance and let your name be glorified. And furthermore, Lord, the Holy Spirit still working on us, the transformation process, the Holy Ghost makeover in our lives, bringing us into that place where he wants us to be, from glory to glory. Thank you, Father, for this understanding. Cause, O Lord, your Spirit in us, teach us these things. Let our hearts be open, our ears be open, understand and align our lives, you know, to walk in the Spirit after the things of God and not after the law of the carnal mind. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. We give you glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.